How many people have already seen that this Christmas season? Anyone? Yes, it's the best, right? It's the best. We were just on the TV the other day, and it just came up, and it was this scene. You know, it was like the greatest. It's the best scene of the whole thing. You know, has anybody traveled around yet, Fort Wayne, and looked at all of the light displays in the houses? John said he went out, and it took him an hour and a half to see 10 of them. One of them was totally gaudy, totally ridiculous. It had a Cubs theme, so that one's not worth going to, but some of the others are great, right? Some of the others, you really probably should go over that. These over-the-top displays, these huge displays that are sucking auxiliary power just to make them work. You know, but if we're not careful, Christmas can get ridiculous pretty quickly, right? The season that's meant for peace, that's meant for hope and love, starts to become all about stuff, starts to become all about the pace that we rush through this season with. It becomes all about the empty displays of power. This is the exact opposite of the way it was intended, the way God intended it to be. Because the biggest message of Christmas, the biggest message is actually the smallest one. The baby boy, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. We're going to be looking into the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles there, you can turn with me. We're going to be focusing a little bit on the shepherds and what happened that night in that field with the angels, and how the angels came not to be the story, but to point to the story. So we're in Luke chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, in those days, some of the, you know, just like this movie where we could just quote it, right? Like someone in first service just said out loud. It's a beaut, right? Because we can just quote it. We can kind of get this way with the Christmas story. Sometimes when we listen to it, we kind of gloss over a lot of the truths that God really wants us to have. So I really hope today, man, maybe we can hear this in just a little bit different way. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So let me help you get a little bit of a feel for what's going on in this time, and like in real life, what's happening here. Because if we think we're busy this time of year, that we're busy in this crazy season of life, we've got nothing on the crazy mess that God steps into. Now, most scholars believe that Jesus was born during the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. All right, the Feast of the Tabernacles was a celebration, usually like a week-long celebration, where up to 250,000 people would come to Jerusalem. They would show up there for this feast, for this festival. It was a celebration remembering what it was like when they had to wander through the wilderness before they were able to go into the promised land, where they had disobeyed God, and God says, all right, well, you're going to wander around here for 40 years until all of you die, right, before you're allowed to go into the promised land. So this Feast of the Tabernacles kind of celebrates that time. And I love the imagery we get because tabernacle literally means to dwell. Right? So during that time, God dwelled in a tabernacle, in a mobile tent, so to speak, and they worshiped God in this tabernacle. And so Jesus being born during the Feast of the Tabernacles is really awesome because this is the time where God chose to come and dwell with us in the baby Jesus, right? To come and tabernacle with us in the baby Jesus. This is what's going on at this time. Now imagine here, right? Imagine our city. Imagine our city growing up to 6 times for a week, right? Instead of 300,000 people that we have in the area, it is nearly 2 million people in and around Fort Wayne, in the surrounding areas of Fort Wayne. That is kind of what it would have been like back then. The scene that God breaks into our world, this crazy scene that he breaks into our world to set things right, to set things straight. Let's keep going. Verse 6. And while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth. and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. God with us, Emmanuel, the baby Jesus, steps into our chaos. And he steps in one of the busiest times of the year, and there was no place for him. I mean, going to a different city, they didn't live there, so going to a different city would already cause housing problems. But now going to that city at this time of year with so many people, there was obviously housing problems. There was no place for him. See, it's likely that we have never experienced busy compared to Bethlehem on this momentous night. Because almost everywhere, there's street vendors shouting, people were yelling, tax collectors were collecting money, because that's the best time, right, where there's so many people. City officials in the street, they're all pushing and shoving, trying to find their way through the dusty streets. It was a mass of humanity who didn't know where they were going, and they didn't know how to get to where they needed to go. It kind of sounds a lot like going to the mall these days, right? Last night we went out to eat and we called Red Robin and we're like, hey, how long is your wait? They said an hour and a half, you know, because in the mall there's just like too many people, so many people. We called Olive Garden and they said 20 minutes. So we're like, that's where we're going, right? Soup and salad for me. That's awesome. And the crazy thing is that God chose this moment of chaos, this moment of confusion, this moment of frayed nerves and economic frustration for the birthplace of his son. He chose chaos for Jesus to be born in. Amidst the noise, God chose to invade the traffic jams of humanity. Unconventional, yes. In an unconventional way, yes. But it's this uniqueness that we have in the story that would provide a sign for some shepherds who were doing their job, who were busy at work, who was doing, they were doing what they knew. Move on to verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. I mean, talk about over-the-top displays of power, right? These shepherds were out in this field, and this angel showed up. And one angel was, you know, crazy enough. But then, like, this host, this, like, heavenly host, there's, like, tons of them all showed up into this place. I imagine it was completely overwhelming. I imagine the shepherds who actually got to experience this were nervous. They were scared. They were probably shaking in their boots or sandals or whatever they were wearing at that time. And I think, I just picture this of what it could be, like really make this awesome and really make it epic, is if that showed up and then it was set to like a dubstep, right? That would have been cool. That would have been really cool. Or maybe like TSOs, Carol of the Bells, you know, that show up. That's a picture that goes through my mind, right? This incredible display of lights, this incredible display of power. But it wasn't that way. Because there was a message, a simple message. The underlying song was the simple good news of Jesus. Because at that moment, the gospel had begun. The story of Jesus started. The Savior of the world is born amidst the hustle and the bustle. And rather than dropping in and announcing the good news in the public square, which maybe makes more sense, God drops in on a quiet hillside on the outskirts of town to what might have been the most unlikely recipients of all, shepherds. Right, we don't really get that whole picture and what a shepherd is like. We don't see shepherds out here, like, ever. Even if we're out in the country, we're not seeing shepherds. right? But this is what a shepherd is. I mean, this is like really, really important news that God has given to the world. And if you're going to announce this new king, if you're going to announce the coming Messiah, if you're going to announce this savior of the world, why would you use shepherds? I mean, shepherds were the lowest of the lows on the ladder of social significance. They were the bottom of the barrel. They weren't schooled, they weren't trained, and most likely they were unskilled. They didn't dress nice, and they spent weeks in the field. Spending weeks in a field makes you not smell nice either, right? They probably smelled as good as they looked. So when the angel said, hey, don't be afraid, I bring you good news, the Savior is born, I want you to go look for him. I imagine that much like Mary was, I imagine that they were like, are you talking to us? Like, why would you come to us with this, right? We're like the recluses, right? We're like out here, we're by ourselves. Like, why would you come to us? I'm sure there's people of more significance for you to give this message to. I wonder if maybe you, and I guarantee there's someone that you know that feels that way, like the shepherds. They don't feel worthy of a message like that. Because of their past, because of the things that they have gone through, they don't feel worthy of a message like that. Like, why would you come to me? Do you know what my life was like? Do you know the choices that I make? Do you know the circumstance that surrounds my life even now? I want you to know that it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter the things in your past. It doesn't matter what's going on right now. God's message is for you. Because he's for you. He's for you. And he wants to be part of your story. He wants you to be part of his story. So I'm sure they were nervous. I'm sure they were scared. And I'm sure they didn't think that they were worthy of a message like that. But maybe, just maybe, that's why the angel immediately gave them the clues to look for. Right off the bat, immediately gave them these clues, and he says, these are three clues that you're going to have. Number one, the newborn king, the king is going to be a baby, right? It's going to be a newborn baby. Secondly, the baby was a boy. Add a baby, it's a boy. That's what it was going to be. And number three, he was to be found in a feeding trough and wrapped in strips of cloth. Those were the three clues. He says, I bring you great news, I bring you great joy, there's going to be a Savior, and this is what you're going to look for. A baby, boy, wrapped in cloth, laying in a manger. Those are the things that you are going to look for. And as surprised as they might have been, at least knowing that this baby was going to be found in strips of cloth, lying in a manger, just like they would have found in their village, would have brought them at least a little bit of comfort. I mean, the fact that they didn't have to go look for this king in a palace probably would have made them think, all right, well, maybe we can do this. You know, because if angels came and said, I want you to go find this king, and they're dressed the way they are, they smell the way they are, they're not significant people, they'd be like, why would you want us to go find this king? But no, he came to them, he says, hey, the baby is going to be a baby, it's going to be a boy, and it's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Just that might have given them the confidence to go find this king, given them confidence to take the challenge that was given to them. I wonder if it's possible that the shepherds might have been the only ones who were ready and willing to hear this message. Perhaps being outside of town, perhaps being away from the noise and the quietness of the fields, they were set up to listen. Maybe they're the only ones set up to listen. Because we know the 250,000 people in Jerusalem would have spilled over into the surrounding communities. Bethlehem was only 5 miles away. So we know it's crowded. We know things were absolutely crazy and everyone else was caught up in the noise of the event. But not the shepherds. They actually had space to hear. They had space to hear the still, small, quiet voice. Which brings me to a question. Do you make space to hear? Do you make space to hear? And I admit I'm as guilty as anybody to have my to-do list, to have the things I need to go by, to have the things that we need to have in order to have people over and all that kind of stuff. You know, I've been remodeling my bathroom and just busy, 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 just going, going, and going. I'm as guilty as anyone to not make space. Space to be quiet. Space to hear. I want to encourage you this week as we approach Christmas, as we anticipate, as we're waiting for the celebration of the coming of the Christ child, make space. Make space to hear his voice. Well, the angels appeared, and I'm sure it was surprising, but you know what it did? It moved the shepherds. So after they probably changed their pants, they tightened up their sandals, and they decided, hey, let's go do this, right? Let's go do this. Let's go on what can only be described as the greatest scavenger hunt of all time, right? I mean, Luke did say that they found their way to Mary. They had to look for Mary and Joseph. They had to look for this baby. There was no neon light saying, the Savior is here. They had to look for him. So verse 15 says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They accepted the challenge. They converged on the town of Bethlehem. In the middle of the night, they're knocking on doors. They're looking for any clues that would point them in the right direction. You can imagine the buzz around town. These shepherds are walking around, right? They're not people that are normally in the town. They're walking around town, and people are like, did you see those shepherds? Like, what are those doing? What are they doing? Did you smell those guys? Because when they walked by, man, I got a whiff. And I'm sure rumors started going, and then people were like, what is going on here? Why are they here? And then they hear, well, they're here to look for a king. They're here because the Messiah is going to be born. And they're like, really? Is this really happening? Is this really happening right now, this long-awaited time, this thing that we've been told about, that there was going to be somebody, that God was going to speak again, and he was going to do it through the Messiah, through the Savior of the world? Is this really going on? And I imagine every house they went, every door they knocked on, when the baby wasn't found, there was probably another addition to the search party. So what started as shepherds, we don't know how many, what started as those shepherds, you know, ended up being this posse of people that were going door to door. And I am sure before long, all of the homes were awake to the fact that something remarkable was about to happen. Something that they've never experienced was happening in their town. An anticipation built as all of it serves to make the news of the Christ child's birth known. You know, I imagine like what it was like when they went to each door. You know, they knock on the door. It's like, hey, I'm looking for the King of the Jews. Is he here? You know, or they knock on the door and they're like, yeah, we were told that the Savior of the world would be here. He wouldn't happen to be in your house, would he? Or maybe like knocking on the door and is like, all right, now we were told by these angels that the Messiah might have been born. Do you have a baby in your manger? Like, what were those conversations like? Like, what did they say? Like, no, no baby. All right, we'll join our posse. Let's go. Let's see if we can find this thing. Well, in verse 16, we find they finally found him. Verse 16 says, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Right, it's a huge scavenger hunt. They finally found the baby Jesus, but what do you do when you find the baby Jesus? What do you do when you find Jesus? What does your life look like? What do you do next? What do you do next when you find Jesus? I think that's a huge question. What do you do next? When you find Jesus. Now we could say, all right, well, here's what you do. You get a Bible, right? You get a Bible. And then you start marking on your calendar. You come to church every Sunday, right? And one of those Sundays, we want you to get baptized. We'll dunk you in a trough, right? That'll be awesome. That'll be exciting. Like, that's what's next. That's what you do next. What did the shepherds do? What did the shepherds do when they immediately, when they found the baby Jesus? Verse 17 says, and when they saw it, it's interesting that this version says it. Anyway, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been written. Now the NIV translated this way, it says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So what did the shepherds do next? They told everyone. Right? They told everyone. For them, it was so much more than just a simple baby being born in an unconventional way, in an unconventional space. To the shepherds, it was confirmation that God was now with us. Right? For the shepherds, it was confirmation that God was with us. And that news, they couldn't keep from telling. They couldn't keep from telling everybody. They were the first evangelists. They went around and they told everybody what they had heard, who this baby was. And what did it say? All were amazed. All were amazed. All who heard the story were amazed. So, to recap this whole event, do you think the shepherds were surprised? Absolutely. Right? If nothing else, they were surprised by the angel. When the angel showed up, I'm sure they were surprised. But what I wonder is if maybe equally surprising was the challenge that they received. Equally surprising was the invitation that they had from the angel. They were surprised that they were invited to participate with God. They, the shepherds, the lowly shepherds, the poor lowly shepherds that we sing about, were chosen to experience the moment that the Savior of the world stepped into our reality. They were surprised by hope that people like them, even people like them, could experience the gospel. I don't know about you, but that can't give any more hope. There's so much hope involved just in that statement that even people like them could experience the gospel. Even people like me could experience the gospel. Even people like you could experience the gospel. And that's really what I want us to take home today. Number one, the gospel is made to be experienced. The gospel is not something that we get. Right? It's not something that we have. The gospel is something that we live. Right? When we get the gospel, when we meet Jesus, we don't hand you a Bible and say, all right, now you have the gospel. Right? This is the written word of God, but this isn't the gospel. This tells us the gospel. This isn't the gospel because the gospel isn't made to be able to take and put in your backpack. The gospel is made to be lived. It's made to be experienced. It's made to be taken with you. It's made to be going. It's made to go to work with you. It's made to go on your drives with you. That means when you cut somebody off, yes, you're supposed to be living out the gospel at that time. Waving to people, saying hi, being nice. We live the gospel. We experience the gospel. And number two, we're made to participate in the gospel. That same invitation given to the shepherds is given to us every single day. Those two things go hand in hand. Every day is a chance to experience and participate. You notice I didn't say every Sunday is a chance to experience and participate. Every day is a chance to experience and participate in the gospel. So what does that look like? What does that look like for you? I can't exactly answer specifically what it looks like for you. But I do know that like every once in a while, I'll look through my computer and I'll look at the pictures from my trip to Uganda a little over a year ago. I'll look through pictures of hiking the Grand Canyon with my brother, my little brother. I always call my little brother. He's not littler than I am, but this is Ryan. Ryan lives in Indianapolis. And anyway, he's here to visit, and I'm excited, totally excited that he is able to be here. But we hiked the Grand Canyon. I love looking at pictures, and I love like because it immediately takes me back. It takes me back to what it was like and hiking through the Grand Canyon and the dryness and I can almost like smell the dust and everything and I can have the, like the feelings that I have as I see the things that I was able to participate with in Uganda. You know, it just takes me back to a memory because I experienced it, right? The picture means so much to me because I was there. I felt those things, right? I experienced that stuff. I saw those things. But to everybody else, those pictures are just pictures. Right? You know full well that the picture never does justice to the setting or whatever it may be. When you take a picture of a sunlight and you post it on Instagram, yeah, that's cool. And we'll look at it and we're like, well, yeah, that's cool. But it's nothing like the person who actually experienced that. We get to experience the gospel. And experiencing the gospel is being right in the middle of where God is working. It's putting yourself in a situation where God shows up and changes everything. My hope for you this season is that you put yourself in a situation where God shows up, where God has to show up. Put yourself in a situation where you'll get to experience the gospel, where you get to participate in the gospel. I hope you take the time to volunteer somewhere during this season. Get in the middle of the muck somewhere. Get in a conversation. Get in a difficult conversation with somebody. This morning, I go to Starbucks every Sunday morning, and I was getting my coffee, and I was just running through things, and my two friends that I always see there all the time, we were talking about this and that, and one of the guys came over, and he goes, hey, I just read this scripture, like, what does that mean? And so, like, I told him, I didn't know for sure, but, you know, I think I knew. Anyway, so I kind of experienced that, kind of told him this is what I think. But then they left, and I was getting ready to leave, I was packing up, and the guy behind me, he just goes, hey, what church do you go to? And so I told him, you know, this I go to level 13. He goes, excuse me, what? Because I get that a lot. He goes, I'm the pastor of level 13, church we planted and all this kind of stuff. And so we got to talking, and he was wearing a Green Bay Packers, you know, uniform or jersey. And so I prayed for him, and I was even asking him, you know, we just started this conversation. I'm just asking him, like, are you from Green Bay? Are you from Wisconsin? He goes, yeah, I was from Wisconsin. I've lived here for like 13 years, but last year, at this time, I lost my wife to a brain aneurysm. They were on vacation in California. She had never been sick, as healthy as can be, like that. So we talk a little bit about just the difficulty of that, and there's so many people in our world today. This isn't a happy time. And we can hear that. It's kind of like looking at a picture. We can hear that, yeah, this is a difficult time for somebody, and it's like us looking at a picture. But for them, they experienced it. It's hard. There's people that we know, there's people that have gone to church here in the past. One of them, Melissa's probably in her last days. I hope and I pray that she makes it to Christmas. But you know next year what it's going to be like for that family? Or someone that had gone here in the past and a little while ago lost their 6-month baby to SIDS, they think. Hard. It makes this time so hard. You know what participating in the gospel looks like? A hug, a conversation, just a word of hope, a word of encouragement to someone that really needs it. Find a way to participate in that way. I hope you take time to live out the story of Jesus with somebody. On top of experiences that we're challenged to participate in the gospel. And for the shepherds, that was on a scavenger hunt looking for a baby boy. They sought after the gospel, and when they found it, they couldn't keep it to themselves. I think there's so many ways we can participate in the gospel. Listen to what Paul says to the Christians in the church of Philippi. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. When we find Jesus and we experience it, we participate in it, he will bring to completion. He will make us whole. We get worried about what we need to do next. We need to live in, participate in the gospel, and he does the work, and he makes us whole. And all along the way, we get to be part of his kingdom movement. We get to be part of the gospel because we get to tell everyone about it. We get to sit with people in their times of pain. We get to bear their burdens. We get to give. We get to do whatever we can. How do we partner with God? We partner with God by searching for him in the small stuff, the small conversations, the small pictures. We take time to listen to a still small voice. We participate in the gospel when we extend mercy, when we extend grace, when we forgive others as he has forgiven us. We participate in the gospel by sitting with somebody. We participate in the gospel by giving to the least, by loving the last, and by telling the lost. Giving to the least, loving the last, and telling the lost. We participate with generosity, with our time, with our finances. We participate by loving the person that gets forgotten, by putting other people before you. We participate in the gospel by taking it to the streets, to the marketplace, to the homes, and we shine the light of life into dark corners. You know, I love the Christmas season because of the lights on the houses. And as ridiculous as they can get, on New Year's Day, when we stop turning them on, it's just dark, right? When we get to light up our houses, we're bringing some light. Hopefully that follows with conversations, with praying for people, with encouraging people, with giving to people, being generous as we can, to help people see how he came, but yet he's always been here. And he always will be here. He is here for you. He is here for the person next to you. He's here for the people that you drive on the streets with, for the people in your neighborhood. He is for us, and there's nothing we can do about it. One of the things I love about taking communion is that it's physical. It's something we do. So you can come in here on a Sunday morning and you can sit and you can listen and you can think you're participating. And in a small way you are, especially if you engage mentally, if you gauge in your spirit and in your heart. But I think there's nothing like physically getting out of your chairs, participating in the gospel by remembering what Jesus did for us. See, this season we celebrate the cradle. We celebrate the manger, that the baby Jesus came. But you know what the cradle was really all about? It was about the cross. Always had a plan. And the plan was that he would come to earth, Emmanuel, God with us. And he would go to a Roman execution stake to die for our sins. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God. gave himself up for me, for you. And that, my friends, is the gospel. So I want to invite you to participate, to experience the gospel in the form of communion. Right, we celebrate communion, we take a piece of bread which is representative of Christ's body that was broken, literally broken, and then we dip it into the juice which represents the blood that was spilled on our behalf for the forgiveness of sins. If you're a believer today, if you've said yes to Jesus, if you have found the baby Jesus, if you have found the resurrected Jesus, I ask you, participate with us. If this isn't a decision that you have made, let today be that day that you find Jesus, like those shepherds. And then they went away praising, singing. I wonder what that was like in that town that day. These weird shepherds are like singing in the streets. Right? Allow him to change your life like that. And then allow communion. Allow this to be your first communion. First communion where you found Jesus. Let me pray and then we'll take communion together. Heavenly Father, I'm humbled. We are humbled by this gospel story, by the story of Jesus. We're humbled that you had sent your son to take a step off of the throne, to come down into our chaos, into our reality, to live with us, to be with us, to teach us, to show us, to love us, to hug us, to just be you here on earth. And then, Father, your plan was always to send him to the cross because that had to be done. That the only sinless person to ever live had to die to take all of our sins away. So, Father, we remember today as we take communion, as we participate, as we experience your gospel story through communion, God, we remember who we were, who we are, and who you've called us to be. We love you and we pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus, the name above all names. It's his name we pray. Amen.